First, just a little housekeeping business. Michelle, I want to make sure the recording is recording, even at the very beginning, because Father Looker, this is for him. Okay? No. He's in the land, you know, so I might. Anyway, over 6 weeks ago, Father Looker called me up. He said, "Father Scott, we're looking at the calendar, and, you know, Father Lon's going to be in prison the weekend of the 24th. I'm going to be at Trace Aurora's, is a lot of the men are down there this weekend serving." And he goes, "Would you be able to bring the word that Sunday in my absence?" And I said, "Well, of course, Father Looker." And I hung up the phone, and I thought to myself, wow, he really trusts me. You know, here he's been, just coming in as our rector and setting vision Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, you know, and he gives me the pulpit in his absence. Isn't that wonderful? Trust but verify. So I want to make sure you heard this, because now I really understand what he was doing. He was keeping the impact low because how many people weren't going to be here today. Thank you, Father Looker. Okay, just kidding. But we had to start out. The first thing I'd just like to acknowledge, and most of them aren't even in, oh, here she comes right now, is again, God does such a tremendous thing in our worship ministries. Even when we are down three and four people, Carrie, outstanding this morning. Thank you so much for leading us to the presence of the Lord. It was wonderful. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today, is worship ministry. I'm not really going to go by the scripture readings, although we're going to point out a few and how they go together. Recently, I've had various conversations with some of you concerning praise and worship, and the type of music that we do, and how we do the music, and why we do the music. And I just really felt like this would be a great opportunity for me to give y'all just a little overview of what's going on. There is more going on than just three songs, or four songs, or two songs, or however many songs that is that we're doing. And I would like to point out a few of these things to you by example. First thing, We experience what we call contemporary praise and worship. Now, in our vernacular, that means our instrumentation is contemporary, meaning we have guitar, we have keyboards, we have electric, we have bass, we have drums sometimes, where traditional praise and worship is generally, in the community, recognized as stuff that's done to organ music, just an organ, okay? But it's really, worship is worship, no matter the style of music. And it's not an invention of the modern day church. Call your attention to Psalm 145, which is the psalm that we read today. But we, as the people who do the prayer book put together, sometimes they drop out some verses, and they dropped out three verses. Now, Book of Psalms, this particular psalm was written by David, and this is what David said in verse, starting with verse 7. "They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." We're singing praise and singing worship is not a new thing. It is something that God ordained for the children of Israel to do. The whole army of Israel always never went unless the singers and the praisers were in the front. That's one reason why we do praise and worship in the beginning of the service. Not to entertain you. This is not entertainment. It really isn't. Every now and then we will do an offertory that will feature a solo singer or feature a solo instrument. But the main purpose of praise and worship and what we strive to do in this church is we strive to go out before you and to lead us into the presence of God. We are so blessed in this church to have worship leaders like Carrie and like Kevin that are anointed to do that. Now, one of the questions I was asked is, how do you get your lists? Well, I've been in a lot of churches where, and I know of churches, that what they will do is just like the minister of the word will do, the preacher, he'll read over the readings and they'll do it. That worship leaders read over the readings sometimes so they can get their theme to keep the theme of the service. I've never been one of those, personally. Every now and then, whoever is preaching will call me, or if I'm preaching, I will call whoever's leading and talk to them and say, hey, I feel like the message is going to go in this direction. Could we do this song? That is done sometimes. But the majority of the time, there really is no interaction between the worship team and the clergy and the readings and stuff like that. Do you know how many times the lists that are chosen go in line with the readings? Or how many times? Father Looker recently, after we got done doing praise and worship, recently came up and said, I don't need to preach that last song, just preach my sermon. Now, that happened to be a list that I chose. But I didn't spend hours with him. What are you preaching about? Okay. My hope and my prayer is that the worship leaders and the worship team are in communion with God through the week. The minister of the word is in communion with God through the week. We're both talking to the same God. And if we're listening, sometimes we can hear the same thing. That's exciting to me, y'all. That's not, you know, we talk about that. That's supernatural is what that is. It's not coincidence. I've been doing this way too long to believe it's coincidence. It is supernatural. Now, some people call supernatural things miracles. Now, I don't know if I'm going to hang a banner of miracle over the idea of a song preaching a preacher's sermon. Okay? But it is supernatural. It does validate the fact that God is ministering in our midst. Okay? Now, a lot of the music that we do, we choose. I've been asked this question, how do you choose the music that you do? Well, generally, one of either Kevin, Carrie, or myself, or any other member of the praise team, sometimes even you, will hear a praise song or hear a song on Christian radio and bring it in. The first thing we have to look for as a ministry team is, does it glorify God? There's a lot of good Christian music out there, very solid in its message, but the purpose of it is more of a first-person declaration of, I was here, and then God showed up, and then this happened, okay? But there's a lot of praise and worship music out there that the main focus of the music, of the words, is to give glory to God or one of his attributes. We try to focus on that. The second type of music that's out there is music that reminds me of the goodness of God, which is one of his attributes, but it takes it into a first person as I encounter God, okay? Now again, the desire of the worship team is to lead you. When I say me, I'm assuming if it's leading me somewhere, it's leading you somewhere. You do have to participate. If you notice, we do enjoy your participation. The next thing that some worship music does is it actually intercedes. It's prayers. It's specific prayers to God on behalf of individuals or on behalf of an entire congregation. Michelle, if you can go ahead and throw that up. Thank you again, Carrie, for allowing me to pick the last song today. I know you guys have gotten used to this song. Because I have been leading praise and worship now for over 15 years. And I have never once, in all those years of leading worship, besides a service music or liturgical music, ever repeated a song 6 Sundays in a row. But I did it because I believed on Ash Wednesday, God told me that we were to do this song every Sunday of Lent as a prayer over our congregation. You've heard bits and pieces. I thought today what I'd do is really break it down so we could really focus on what this song is saying, because I believe this song has already been sowed. The truths in this song have already been sowed. The seeds have been sown in this congregation. And very, very soon, we are going to see the harvest come from the anointing that was on this song for this church at this time. Okay? All our fathers saw in the days of old, would you do it again? Do it again. Next one. All the stories told, all the miracles, would you do it again? Do it again. This is a reflection of Psalm 92. I'm sorry, I'm going to go right back to the psalm that we were in. Psalm 145, verse 4, which we did read. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. You can't expect God to do something if you don't know what God's capable of doing. And one way we understand what God is capable of doing is as people share with us what God has done. Not just in the Bible, which is a great place to start, because this is the whole thing, okay? But in your life. And in how God has changed your home and how God has changed your family. I had a privilege. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not raised in a Christian home. I came to faith outside of my home through Young Life Ministries when I was in high school, and then through a series of events that Cindy and I went through very early in our marriage. And I was confronted with the gospel. I was confronted with the good news that God loved me and that he gave his life for me. That was very early on in my life. But I was, before I really went head first in, I was 21, 22 years old. A lot of you have been raised in Christian homes. You don't know that experience like I know that experience. Because the home that you were raised in was a home that reminded you of the works of the Lord and the goodness of God and the truths of the kingdom of God. I recently had the occasion to go to a celebration, and we were celebrating a friend's birthday. And at that birthday party was my friend's mother, my friend and his family, my friend's children, and my friend's children's children. And as I looked around at that party, one generation, because the mother raised the son in a godly environment. The son raised his children in a godly environment, and the grandchildren are receiving that. Now, I was not raised that way, but you better believe you're a sweet bippy that my grandbabies are being raised that way. One generation is commending the works of the Lord to the next. That is part of our responsibility, because you might not see the fruit of that while you're on this earth, but you will see the fruit of that when you're in heaven around the throne. I guarantee it. Because I know I'm going to. I know many of us are going to. But you see, when there's something to be told, to tell. How do we bring this into our life today? How about conversations with people outside of church? Do we take time to share with people when an opportunity arises? To share with people commending the works of God in our life? I know God's working in your lives, or else you wouldn't be here. It's a beautiful day out there. There's a lot of other things you could do. But you're here because you are ascribing glory to God. You are worshiping God by your presence here today. That's what you're doing. You have made time to, by your action, whether you felt like it or not this morning, and maybe you're here at a requirement. I don't care. The reality is what you have done is you have said, at this moment, on this day, at this time, God is a priority. That is something you need to share with people. And you need to let them know. The next verse, not the pre-chorus, the next verse. There's a time to sow and a time to reap. Would you do it again? Do it again. We talked about this on one Sunday, just very briefly. I'm going to hit it briefly again. You cannot reap when you're sowing. There's nothing there. Nothing has grown. It takes a lot of work to sow. You got to prepare, you got to get rid of the weeds first. Then you got to till the soil. Then you got to plant the seed, and then you have to nurture the seed. You cannot sow and reap at the same time. I was listening to, don't tell anybody, Dr. Don. I was listening to NPR radio. Because every now and then I have to listen to it. Just because I have to. Because every now and then I do. And they were talking to a farmer. And the farmer was talking about the most critical time in his life is when he's done everything he can to prepare and he's waiting for the harvest. He's invested everything he has, his life, his entire well-being depends on that harvest, and he can't do one darn thing about it but wait. You ever feel like you're in a waiting pattern? You ever feel like you're holding? What have you been sowing? Now, there have been times in my life I have not sown good things. I'm a little afeard of that harvest. But if you are sowing to the glory of God, there's nothing to fear. Just wait and see the goodness and the glory of God as the harvest is released. That to me, church, is a word over this congregation. Yet many faithful people have sown and sown and sown. And it almost feels like we're waiting. We're just waiting. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the harvest. We're waiting to see God do it again. He's going to do it again. Now, in the song structure, you have a verse and a chorus, generally. Every now and then you have a song with a verse, a chorus, and a bridge. These are musical terms. I'm going to impress you with my limited knowledge of musical terms. A verse and a chorus, generally the chorus, musically is the hook. It's what you sing three or four times throughout the song. And and the main purpose of a chorus is it's the main body of the song. And the verse before and the verse after, and then you end the song with a chorus, the verses highlight something that the chorus is singing about. Okay? And then you have a bridge. And a bridge happens after you've done verse, chorus, bridge. And the bridge adds another thought to the song. or adds another truth to the song, but necessarily is not part of it. Let's look at the bridge of this song. This is the bridge. The king is among us, and his glory surrounds us, and his fire is falling as we sing. That's the bridge of this particular song. We're talking about we need your revival is the chorus. Holy Spirit fire, burning ever brighter in our souls. Kings and kingdoms falling, hear your people calling. King of kings, we need a miracle. That's what we're crying out. That's the chorus of this song. The bridge reminds us the truth. We're crying out for something that's already here. The king is among us. Wait, it doesn't feel like it. Okay. You're in a church service. It's the most beautiful day of the year thus far. And you're in here. I will guarantee you everybody sitting in this room today here is a Christian. That means you're born again. That means the Spirit of God lives in you. That means that because you're here, the king is among us. He's here. He's here. This is not pie in the sky. Now, there are times in a service where the presence of God falls in such a way that it's real tangible. But the reality is the king is among us every time we come together. That's the reality, and especially when we come for Eucharist. His glory surrounds us. This song is trying to invoke in us the reality of the presence of God. And if we really grab hold of the presence of God, what God is capable of doing on our behalf. He's capable of giving us the harvest. He is capable of allowing fire to fall. Now, there's a little thing used in some music that's called a pre-chorus. And a pre-chorus is utilized when the verse needs something to attach itself to the chorus. And this is really where we're going to focus today. Watch this pre-chorus. You said, consecrate yourselves to me, and you will see amazing things. We sing that. Consecrate yourself to me. What does consecrate mean? Set apart for sacred service. It's the full meaning of consecrate. Set apart for sacred service. God told Moses, once they led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Okay? He told Moses to consecrate Israel to him. And Moses came down, he built an altar, he appointed 12 priests, they slaughtered a lot of animals, half of the blood they poured on the altar, the other half Moses sprinkled on the children of Israel. Consecrating an entire nation to the glory of God. It's amazing to me. Now, of course, the blood at that time for Moses and the children of Israel was to represent Passover that they had just experienced when they were back in Egypt. When the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost to save the firstborn. Israel was the firstborn nation consecrated out to God. And even within that, then there was an entire tribe of the nation of Israel that was consecrated as priest before the Lord, and that were the Levites. They were set apart for sacred service. But just because there were Levites, there were 11 other tribes that were still consecrated to serve God. They were just consecrated to serve him in a different way. Father Ed and I, when we took our vows, we were consecrated. We were ordained. We were set apart from the congregation to proclaim the glory of God, to be a visible sign. We were ordained and now enjoy the opportunity to consecrate the elements during communion. That's a whole nother teaching. I'm going to let Looker get there. I'm not going to do that one. But that's what we do. That's one of the things we do. But just because we're called out as one of the 12, as one tribe out of the many, does not let you off the hook. You're consecrated too. Moses didn't sprinkle you with blood, but Jesus covered you with it. Come on. This to me is, it's just so, let me tell you, there are some days, most of you know, my daytime job, I work in the construction business. You get around some rough people in the construction business. Some days I don't feel consecrated. And some days I have the opportunity to respond less than a consecrated person could respond. And unfortunately, there are some days I give in to that temptation. Try not to. I work real hard. I find I do much better if I take a little time out of my day before it starts, dedicate it to the Lord, thanking Him for the goodness, all the things He's, reminding myself of the things He's done for me, okay, and asking Him to use me in that day. Man, it's amazing the opportunities that come up when I take that time and I don't get lost in life. Because did you hear the gospel that I read earlier? They will know. They will know that you are Christians by your love. And notice what it said. It wasn't your love for them. It was your love for one another. That's what the gospel said. That's what Jesus was saying. Is how did you serve each other? How did you love each other? We are so blessed in this congregation. I don't even like the term church family, though I use it. Because it does designate something. But, you know, as I look among this room, and I know the relationships that are there, it is not just church family. It's family. And we are family. Because we're part of the family of God. We were all bought with that same price. We all have been here. We've helped each other through horrible times in our lives. I can't tell you how many times this congregation has held up my wife and myself in times that for most families would be undoing. But yet the family of God came together and held us up and prayed for us and ministered to us to bless us and to help us. That's what we are to each other. And you know, as we continue to serve each other that way, people will take notice. And guess what? They'll want some of that. They will desire some of that in their lives. When you're around a group of people who are always having fun, always doing stuff, always seem to, you know, get the best out of life, you're drawn to those people. Because you want that. Well, guess what? We have that. And we need to pray that that is what we're sowing into the world, that others will see that and that they will be drawn to us and that they will want to be a part of that. It doesn't necessarily have to be here. It would be nice to be here, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't have to be here. But I want to see people walk in the fullness of the love of God in their lives. So one generation will have something to tell the next generation of the goodness, of the glory of God. One last thing. Boy, Betty could hear a pin drop. He said one last thing, and then he didn't go right to saying something, but he usually does. This church, this people, not this building, but this group of people that we call our church, do you realize you've saved lives? I'm not just talking about standing as a sign and symbol in front of an abortion clinic, which we have done, which has saved lives. But I'm talking about ministering to people at the most critical time of a horrible situation that they're personally going through. Maybe you personally did not get involved, but as a member of this body, praying for and interceding on behalf of the ministers and the clergy of this church, you have participated in that. Don't forget to consecrate yourself to the service of the Lord. Keep that in the forefront of what you're doing during the day. And we will see the hand of the Lord move on our behalf. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.